Hey friends, thanks so much for clicking on this video and watching one of our Catch Fire London services. We really love giving out all of this content and resourcing the churches. If you would like to sow into our ministry and give online or give through one of our websites or our app, then we really would love to encourage you to do that. There's information on this video for how you can do that, and we would gladly receive your support. Enjoy the sermon.
How's everyone doing? Welcome. Well, it's good to have you here. This is in lieu of a whiteboard, so hopefully you're going to be able to see this. But I want to preach this evening, and just it's really a follow-on message from this morning. So if you weren't here this morning, I'd encourage you to have a listen to that. The context of this will still work fine, but it's kind of like a part two to what I was preaching on this morning. So just by way of recap, just so you know how we got here, this morning I was preaching out of the last part of Romans 11 and the very first part of Romans 12. But if you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to Romans 12, because that's where we're going to be predominantly this evening. And I was talking about what does it look like for us to, I was talking about how Romans 1 through 11 is talking about the doctrine of salvation. Paul is teaching us, what does it mean to be saved? Why do we need to be saved? How do we get saved? And then Romans 12 through 16 is essentially, what does the Christian life look like? What does it look like? And Romans 11 finishes with this amazing section that talks about, you know, the sovereignty of God. And I'm just going to read from that just so you can get the context. So Romans 11, verse 33 through to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? And then this verse 36 was kind of what I spent most of my time on this morning. And this was talking about the context for everything that comes in Romans 12 onwards. So the context of this is, for from him and through him and for him are all things. Why don't we say that together? For from him and through him and for him are all things. And what I was talking about was, if we can get to that place where we can have that mindset, where we can have that approach to everything in life, you know, thinking about money in your pocket, you know, the pound that you have in your pocket that you just gave into the pound against poverty, it's from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. You know, every penny we own in our lives or earn in our lives comes from God. And we get that through God. It's his blessing. It's his mercy in our life. And then ultimately, it's for God, you know, seeing the money in our hand as a resource. And I was talking about, even the word resource makes you think about the source, doesn't it? What's the source that your resource has come from? And the source is God. So to consider the source, to always be thinking about everything you have in your life. I was talking about even the breath in our lungs is from God. He breathed his breath into us. It's through God. Scripture teaches us that he sustains all things by the power of his word. And ultimately, it's for God. Every breath that you have is for the praise of his glory. There's an amazing song by Matt Redman. He says, we're breathing the breath that you gave us to breathe to worship you. Everything that we have is from him, it's through him, and ultimately is for him. And so that was the context that we set up. And then when we talked about, to him be the glory forever and amen. And then the start of verse 12, there's this wonderful word, therefore. And it's kind of like Paul is just teeing up everything that's happened in 1 through 11, therefore. And when you see a therefore in scripture, you need to find out what it's there for. Yeah, you should never, if you're doing your daily devotionals, never start reading it a therefore, because you're missing a massive part of context. Context is key, right? Absolutely. I can say I love my children. I love Alistair. I love chocolate. I love Wycombe Wanderers. And I love my wife. Now, I've used the word love five or six different times there, but context is key. When you understand the context in which I'm saying that, you understand, you get the deeper meaning, the deeper gravity of the words. And so to understand, the therefore is there for something. So the therefore here is that it all belongs to God. It's all from him, it's all through him, and it's all for him. Are we down with that? Yes. It's all from him, it's all through him, and it's all for him. I like to do little tests because we're in a school. It's like kind of having a little test, you know. I was going to set it out all exam style, but they said that wouldn't work. All things are from him, all things are through him, and ultimately all things are to him or for him. And therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that word mercy there is actually plural, in view of God's mercies, mercies that are new each morning, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I was saying this morning that a lifestyle of mercy has to begin with a lifestyle of worship, to offer yourself up to God as a living sacrifice, not like the sacrifices in the old covenant that died and stayed dead. But a sacrifice in the new covenant never stays dead, does it? Does it? No, because we know as kingdom people, as new covenant people, that when something goes into the ground, it doesn't stay in the ground. It gets raised to life. And I was talking about what does that look like to live your life as a living sacrifice, to sacrifice everything that you are, to lay it on the altar of God, but to know that the fire always falls on sacrifice, doesn't it? That's a great place to be, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. If you're calling out for the fire of God in your life, one of the best ways to get that super quick is to offer yourself as a sacrifice, because God loves to pour out his fire on sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And that's pretty much where I ended this morning. Where I want to pick up this evening is this next verse, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We talked about how, what does that look like to not conform to the old ways, to not conform to the old pattern of living. You know, the old ways, which were death, which were rebellion, which were sin, and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to start to think differently. Scripture teaches us, as a man thinks, so he is. Often we're looking for a change of heart, but my experience is, more often than not, the change of heart comes when I have a change of mind. We need to start to think differently, and then the heart will often follow that. Sometimes God can arrest the heart and the mind follows. My experience is allowing God to change my mind. I'm not talking about human mind. I'm not talking about, you know, thinking before you drinking and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about allowing God to change your mind, to change the way you view him, to change the way you view yourself, to change the way you think about who he is, the way you think about who you are, and the way you think about who the people next to you are. Just look at the person next to you. See? We need to see people after the spirit and not after the flesh. We need to see people as God sees them, particularly if you are married. You need to learn to see people after the spirit. Abby always says she prayed for patience and God sent her me. You know, we need to learn what does it look like to see people as God would see them, to have our minds changed, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the result of that, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Who wants to do the will of God? What do the rest of you want to do? Just curious? No, I'm kidding. So, who wants to do the will of God? Who isn't sure? Who's not going to raise their hand no matter what I ask? Wonderful. Okay, I always ask that question. And there's a desire in all of us deep down in this new way of thinking. There's a desire to do the will of God. We all want to be in the center of God's will, don't we? We know, don't we, as Christians, that the best place for us to be is in the center of God's will. And as a pastor, probably about 80% of the pastorals I do with people when I meet with people centers something around the what should I be doing with my life? What is God's will? I just want to know God's will. I just want to know what to do. I want to know, should I move to Kenya or should I move to Cambridge or should I move to Wembley and be a kids pastor? What should I do? God, I want to do your will. I want to be in the center of your will. And that's admirable, but we can't do God's will if we don't know God's will, can we? No, okay, good, right, you're still with me. And God's will isn't hidden. I think sometimes we have this mindset, you know, growing up in church, I used to think that God's will, like God was up in heaven with his will for my life, and he had it up his t-shirt, and he was like, ha, 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 he'll never find it up here. Like, somehow God's trying to conceal his will, trying to, you know, we have to dig and to search for the will, for the will of God for our lives, like it's somehow concealed or somehow hidden or somehow a mystery, and we kind of grew up in church with that kind of understanding. And certainly that was my impression, was that, you know, there was a will or a destiny for my life, but it was somehow obscured, somehow hidden, somehow off there in the back and beyond. And I really had to search and be diligent. And, you know, there are times where God hides things. He doesn't hide things from us. He hides things for us. You know, sometimes there's a journey we go through of discerning the will of God and understanding the will of God, but it's not ultimately hidden. It's he wants us to be in relationship with him. Sometimes we're very good at seeking the hand of God and not seeking the face of God. Yeah? And so this idea that God's will is somehow hidden, it's somehow concealed. And I don't believe that's the case. I've preached here before on the word revelation literally means to lift the veil. And how we have this idea that God is somehow veiled. God is the one who's veiled. But actually, in the new covenant, God isn't veiled. In the old covenant, he was veiled. There was the veil that was torn when Jesus died from top to bottom. In the new covenant, God is unveiled. We have access. We can come boldly before the throne. And God isn't veiled. We're the ones that are veiled. If revelation means to lift the veil, who do you think wears the veil? The groom or the bride? It's the bride that wears the veil, and we're the bride of Christ. And all of these ungodly beliefs, all of these kind of like Ash was saying earlier, you know, I didn't believe that I could do the job. You know, that was like a veil over her eyes. There was the will of God for her to be the children's pastor, but her lack of faith or her disbelief in her abilities, we all have them. We all have these things that stop us seeing clearly. Sin would be one. Doubt would be one. Fear would be one. You know, bad experiences. Who's been here when I've preached the message with the chocolate wrappers? It's a classic one where we have these filters over our eyes that stop us seeing clearly. And the heart of God is that we would understand that he's not veiled. He's not hidden. He's not the one that's hiding. We were the ones that were hiding. What happened in the garden? I was afraid, so I hid. And ever since sin and shame came into the world, we started hiding. We started veiling ourselves because we were scared to look at God. We didn't want relationship with God. Think about the Old Testament. What did the Israelites do? No. We don't want relationship with that God. He's a little bit scary. So Moses, why don't you trot on up the mountain and you find out what God wants to say and come back and tell us. Man put a mediator in between God and man because we didn't want to be with God because he was holy and full of fire and scary and shook the mountains. There's this kind of, in the old covenant, there was this fear that we couldn't approach. We need to understand in the new covenant, we don't have to fear coming to God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. That's what scripture teaches us. That's why Jesus tore the veil top to bottom so that we could enter into that most holy place. And so if the will of God isn't hidden, then he obviously wants us to find it. He wants us to understand his will. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to know his will. Now turn to the other person, the one you ignored the first time, and say, you too, God wants you to know his will. And like I said, God doesn't hide things from us. He hides things for us. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search it out. Who's here a king? You're all kings, kings and priests. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. And so the will of God is there to be discerned. God wants us to know it. Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so I want to talk about the three wills of God that I see demonstrated in Scripture. And what I'm going to do is kind of pull apart some ideas about how we can discern, how we can understand God's will. You up for that? So we all want to do the will of God? Sure? Okay. Did you see how excited Alistair got when there was a whiteboard on stage? Alistair is slowly taking over the church office with whiteboards. I bought a 4-meter whiteboard for the office while he was away on honeymoon, and he said he almost wet his pants when he came back into the office. He was so excited. There was this giant whiteboard, and he loves... I'm sure if Alistair had his way and decorating his house, it would just be covered in whiteboards, but he's married now, so there's lots of chintzy things and flowers. It's all good. So, okay. Can everyone see that circle? It's harder than you think to draw a good circle. Just in case you're judging me for this one, go home and try it. Harder than you think. Small circles, very easy. Big circles, not so much. The works of God, okay? So this is the first kind of example of the will of God, is the works of God. Everyone say works. Can everyone see works there? The works of God, okay? And this is what we would probably call the sovereign will of God. If God wants something to happen, it's going to happen, okay? God will accomplish his will no matter our involvement in it or not. Some good examples, creation. Irrespective of anyone's will as to whether that was going to happen or not, God decreed it and it happened. Abraham and Sarah giving birth, you know, even despite Abraham's best efforts at making it happen, I've preached a message before about the promises of God. And at one end we have partnering with God, and at the other hand we have producing. And sometimes we fall into the trap of trying to produce the promises of God instead of partnering with the promises of God. Abraham was promised that he would have a son, but he didn't have faith for it, so he tried to produce that promise by sleeping with Hagar. And so we want to partner with the promises of God, not produce them. But sometimes God just decrees a thing and it's going to happen. Think about Moses. Think about even the birth, the death and the resurrection of Christ. Even Jesus being put to death. It says in scripture that if they'd known who Jesus really was, they never would have crucified him. But this idea that that was going to happen, even Revelation tells us that Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Things that are going to happen no matter what you do. Another great example is Jonah. Jonah, you're going to go to Nineveh, and whether you go by boat or whether you go by belly of whale, you're going to Nineveh. Like, the purposes of God are going to stand. The purposes of God are elect. And so we have the works of God, okay? When God decides to do something, he gets it done, okay? He decrees a thing and it's established. When God decides to do something, he gets it done, whether we get involved in the process or not. So that's the first one, this idea of the works of God, okay? And then we have another one here. Can everyone see this second circle? Alistair, I was just telling them about how excited you got about the big whiteboard. Yeah, okay. And this one is the ways of God. Everyone say ways. Say it like you mean it, come on. How do you say ways like you mean it? That's a bit of a tough instruction, isn't it? The ways of God, okay? And this is God's moral law. Things like this would be the Ten Commandments, the ways of God. God revealing his ways, helping us to understand what does it look like when God operates, the ways of God. The Sermon on the Mount, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, blessed are the pure in heart. That kind of idea, the ways of God, what does that look like? How does God operate? And we need to understand that God can use things that are outside of his ways to still accomplish his will. That's why the verse says God can cause all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Jesus being crucified on the cross wasn't the ways of God, but it still encompasses the works of God. He used the evil intent of man in order to accomplish his purposes and his plans. Some of you need to hear today that things that are outside the ways of God can still be used as the works of God. God didn't cause your pain, but he certainly won't waste it. If I was being Pentecostal, I'd say, you've got to have a test before you have a testimony. You know, the test might not be, how was that? Was that good? Should I get my hanky out and I can just start to, glory. Okay. My initials are TD. I could just be like TD Allsop or something like that. That'd be awesome. But you know, you've got to have your test before you have your testimony. The tests may not have been God's plan, okay? It may not be his ways that thing happened in your life, but he can still turn that test into a testimony. You may have a mess, but God can make it a message. See what I did there? Mess, message. And so understanding that even if something is outside of his ways, God can still use it in his works. Plenty of things that happen. I don't personally believe that everything that happens in this world is the will of God. There are some people, if you were a very staunch Calvinist, you would believe in something called meticulous determinism, which means you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Every single thing that happens is the sovereign will of God. I personally don't subscribe to that because I don't see it revealed in the heart of Scripture that the will of God is that there should be death and suffering. I don't believe sin was the will of God, but I absolutely believe that when you submit your sin to God, he can make that something beautiful. It's that whole, you know, beauty for ashes idea. Things that are outside of the ways of God that he can still use to accomplish the works of God. Okay? So one of the wills of God is the works. Another will of God is the ways. Understanding that the ways of God tell us who he is. The ways of God are clear. They may not always be convenient, but the ways of God are clear. All through Scripture, the nature and the character of God is revealed. The Lord, slow to anger, abounding in love, showing mercy to, you know, 1,000 generations, all of these blessings of God. Even that reference in Romans 12, in view of God's mercies, these abundant mercies that are flowing over fresh and new every single morning, the ways of God, his heart to bless you. Just turn to your neighbor and say, it's his heart to bless you. The ways of God, be holy, be pure, be set apart, all of these things. And understanding that as Christians, we get the ability to get an insight into the ways of God. God's nature revealed through Scripture. God's nature revealed through the songs we sing. You know, one of the most powerful things in church is worship, because it's one of the very few areas we all agree on stuff, right? But we stand here and we were singing it earlier. His ways, he's good. You are good, you are good, whoa. You are good, whoa. Repeat for 20 minutes, because we need to sing it until we get it, right? We need to sing it until we get it. The ways of God, understanding the ways of God. What is God like? What is his nature? What is his heart? What is his character? You were made in his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces contemplate, that means spend time focusing on, we contemplate the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What does that look like to be conformed to his ways, to become like him? We need to understand his ways, and it's the will of God. He is who he says he is. Isaiah 55 says, you know, his word accomplishes everything for which it's planned and purposed. It doesn't return void or empty. God's ways, you know, when he decrees a thing, it's established. So we've got the works of God, we've got the ways of God, and then we've got the will of God. Da-da-da. You still see that at the back? One person. The will of God. The will of God. What does that look like? The when we understand that things can happen outside of his ways, but he can still use them. The ways of God, just to finish that, I feel like I need to... We need to understand that his ways is his nature and his character. His ways are perfect. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, "As for God, his ways are perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him." And then the will of God, this passage I was reading earlier, Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect." The will of God. And often we would categorize this as kind of personal instruction, looking for the will of God. You know, God's ways are evident to us. But often when we're talking about the will of God, this is the one we're talking about. We're looking for personal guidance. We're asking God, "What is your will for me? What's your will for my life?" And these kind of questions will often be around us. When, if you've seen Hot Rod, when should I move house? This will be the sort of question we're asking. When someone's saying, "Tom, will you help me understand the will of God for my life?" It's a question like, when should I move house? Or another question might be along the lines of, "Where should I work? Pastor Tom, I need some help." No one ever calls me Pastor Tom. "Tom, I need some help. When should I move house? Where should I work?" I need to put a question mark. We're teaching Jess about question marks at the moment. We taught her the very simple rule that if your tone goes up at the end, it makes it a question. I'm Ron Burgundy. You just have to ask the, "When should I move house? Where should I work? What should I be spending my time doing?" Some great squeaking with this. When should I sell my house? Where should I work? What should I be spending my time doing? Another classic one. A few of you have been asking this question recently. Who should I marry? Anyone here want to get married one day? Okay, take a look around. Okay. All those, no, don't put your hand down now. You want to get married, and now as they look around, and your hand's back down. This is a good gene pool, okay? I will say, don't, if you fish in shark-infested waters, don't be surprised when you catch a shark, okay? Find a good gene pool. There we go. Sailor, that's another word for another time. When should I sell my house? Where should I go to work? What should I spend my time doing? Who should I marry? And this idea of the will of God being the personal guidance. God, what would you have me do? We're looking for instruction. We're looking for guidance. We're trying to be inside the will of God. And we're asking when and where and what and who. Why don't we say that together? When and where and what and who. And these kind of questions start to weigh on us, because we all want to be inside the will of God, don't we? And we have this kind of almost fear that starts to develop, because it becomes crippling. Because when should I move house? And then we don't seem to hear, do we? Or we do that thing we love. I love prophetic roulette that people play when you get the message. Sorry, I don't mean to. Yeah, probably I do. Let's be honest. I find it difficult sometimes when people will send a message to 20 people and say, "I've got this really big decision to make, like life-changing decision, big, big stuff, big decision, big, amazing decision. And I'm just wondering if you could ask yes or no." And I'm just like, or we could just get a coin and flip it, because you're asking 20 people. If you get 20 yeses, you just go ahead and do that thing. That's fine. But the chances of you, and I find that kind of thing quite hard, because people kind of put you on the spot a little bit, because we all want to be inside the will of God. We want to know, when should I move house, but we don't hear. We want to know, where should I work, but we don't kind of get any kind of clear leading. Maybe come and work at Catch the Fire, who knows? And what should I be doing? We want to make sure that we're being fruitful with our time. You know, God, you've given me this breath in my lungs and I want to spend it wisely on something. Or who should I marry? That's the big one. We don't want to get that wrong, do we? Oh gosh, we get that one wrong. That's bad news, isn't it? Yeah? And that's a problem. Why? Because God has given us free will. God has given us the ability to choose. And the definition of having a choice is you can make the right choice or the wrong choice. Yeah? Adam and Eve were presented with a choice in the garden, and with that free will, they chose poorly. Alistair's liking the little film reference. 50p for anyone who can reference that film to me afterwards. And, you know, Jesus, like Adam, who had his test in the garden and failed and brought sin into the world, Jesus had his test in the garden, passed, and brought redemption into the world. Jesus had a test in the garden and he chose wisely. We have free will. And so the problem is, if you're living your life wondering, who should I marry? And you're hoping that you really get that right. Who would like to marry the right person? And we kind of get into this mindset that if I choose the wrong person, then there's going to be a problem. And you see, the problem is, that's all really good, assuming that every single person in the history of the world chooses the right person to marry. Because if there's one person for you to marry, and you get that choice wrong, woe betide you, because you have just messed up God's sovereign plan for marriage for the whole of humankind. Because Billy was meant to marry Bobby, okay? But Bobby didn't marry Billy, she married Ben. And then Ben was meant to marry Bernice, but Bernice didn't marry Ben, because Bernice married Bertie. And then Bertie married Brianna. And then all of a sudden, we got all the wrong people marrying all the wrong people, having all the wrong babies with the wrong people. I don't know about you, but that feels like a lot of pressure. It feels like a lot of pressure. Here's my opinion on the matter. Sometimes, there are some times where God will say to you, I want you to do this. He'll make it really clear. There are plenty of examples I have in my life where God's made it really clear. Abby and I's little personal mission statement has been, God will go anywhere, we'll do anything, just make it clear. If you make it clear, we'll do it. I believe that more often than not, God would have you choose someone and then he will bless it. Don't choose the wrong person. Take wise counsel. I've had three friends who have been engaged to people over the years, and we have just felt that it's wrong, and the wonderful task has fallen on me to let those people know. Whew, that's not fun. I had one of my best friends, and he was engaged to someone, and none of us kind of felt that it was right, and it got to that point where the wedding was coming soon, and I was meant to be a best man at the wedding, and it was awkward. Don't worry, it wasn't yours. That's fine. No, it's best man at yours. And it was really awkward, and then I chickened out, and then he married her. It wasn't yours, don't worry, this is years ago. And I just realized as I was telling this story, Alistair's probably like, wait a second, this sounds familiar. Not Alistair. Another friend, let's call him Malister. This was years ago before I'd even met Alistair. And I got to that point, we were in an accountable relationship. And the definition of that accountable relationship was, we would say the difficult things even if it meant it might cost us the friendship. That was the standard we set. We would say the difficult things to each other. And I had to tell him, look, I don't think this person is right for you. And then, praise God, he took that counsel from me and from a number of other people, called the thing off. You know, it was messy, but bless him, he now is married to the most amazing woman. He's got three kids. He's a pastor. He's incredible. Amazing, amazing story. Sometimes God will be really clear, but sometimes I believe God is wanting you to choose something and he will bless it. And so we have this notion that, you know, the will of God, you know, is exact, and, you know, who should I marry? And we become crippled, because if we don't get a definitive answer, we don't move forward. And we wait to be told to do something. We wait to be told to do something. And it can cripple us. It can tie us up in knots. This one person fallacy. Now, like I said, sometimes God will be specific with his will, but I don't believe that's always the case. That's not my experience of my life and my journey and my faith. And that's not my experience of walking the journey with other people. I believe sometimes the will of God is that he would want you to choose and he will bless that choice. We get so tied up in trying to be within the will of God. I want to suggest something to you. I want to propose a little shift in our thinking, a little transformation of the mind that will help us see things a little differently. You ready for this? What about if the ways of God become our central thinking and we move the will of God here? Ooh, thank you, Matt Stockbridge. It's nice. Universal noise for good point. Colossians 3:17, listen to this. This is God's will. You ready? God's will is whatever. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's will is whatever. Whatever. Whatevs. Whatevs. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What if the very center of God's will is to learn his ways? What would that look like if we weren't crippled by the fear of being outside of his will? What would it look like if we understood that we could be inside the ways of God? What if when I learn his ways, it will always lead me to be inside his will? You know, if I'm staying inside his ways, I'll always be inside his will. What does that look like to understand the ways of God above the will of God? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, really familiar verse. You guys can sing along with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. and in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. A paraphrase. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make his will like a straight path for you. What does that look like to so focus on the ways of God, you don't even have to worry about the will of God? We're busy trying to discern the works of his hand when we should be pursuing the ways of his heart. We're so busy trying to think about the works of his hand. What would you have me do? Whereas I think probably the place we should be starting is, how would you have me live? What does that look like? What about instead of where should I be working, God was more interested in how I work when I get there? Instead of where, what about we start focusing on the how? Because you won't find anything in Scripture that says, go and take that job at McDonald's. But you'll find a whole ton of stuff in Scripture that will tell you how to work when you get there. People so tied up about, where should I be working now? Caveat, if God says, go and work here, do it. Amazing. When God speaks clearly, the audible voice of God, I've had the pleasure of hearing the audible voice of God 3 times in my life. I'm hoping for the fourth. But, you know, sometimes God's will is so clear. Sometimes we've had prophetic words that are so bonkers accurate, it would be sinful to not do what God is saying. That's not my experience. And I'll tell you why. Why? Because if you always rely on the audible voice of God to do stuff, you're not growing and you're not developing and you're not maturing. My children at the moment need us to tell them what to do. They don't always do what they do, right? Teresa will tell you. They don't. Sometimes we tell them what to do and they don't do it anyway, okay? But if they're still needing me to tell them what to do when they're 18, who knows, I haven't done my job as a parent. Yeah? Anyone living away from home and grown up with a mortgage and a car and your parents are still telling you what to do? That's not a healthy dynamic or a healthy relationship. What does that look like? What about if, instead of focusing so much on what we're doing, we try to discern more why we should be doing it? What does that look like? God hasn't told me what to do, but he may be telling you why you should be doing it. And when you understand the why, the what can flow out of that. There have been times in my life where I haven't really understood the what, but I've got the why. Understanding these concepts, understanding these, we talk about values and boundaries a lot. The value is the why, the boundary is the what. Now, sometimes the what will help us keep that value, but really we need to understand why we're doing something in the first place. I believe more often than not, God is much more interested in why you're doing something than what you're actually doing. That's why you can do the wrong thing with the right motive and God will still bless it. I get it wrong all the time, but if my motive's pure, I believe God's going to bless that. But what you're doing is pointless if you're doing it for the wrong reason. You could be doing the right thing, but if the motive's wrong, then God isn't going to bless it. Yeah. Understanding that motive is, in my understanding, so much more important to God than the action. Amazing quote I love. As Christians, we are sometimes so understandably overwhelmed by what Jesus did on the cross that we may miss the profoundly simple truth of why he did it. We get so stuck on what Jesus did, we forget why he did it. And we stop at the cross, because the cross is the what, but the reconciliation is the why. You're not meant to stop at the cross is meant to be the doorway. You're meant to be more Easter Sunday than you are Good Friday. So many Christians stop at the cross. That's why the crucifix is not a helpful image, because Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. He's resurrected and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you right now. And so sometimes we think that the cross is the destination, but it's not. The cross is the doorway. The destination is reconciliation and relationship with the Father. The what is the cross. The why is restoration, God restoring all things unto himself. The what's important. Who knows, you need Jesus to do the what. But if you don't understand the why, you're just going to be stuck in the what the whole time. I'm not saying what is a bad thing. I'm saying what without the understanding of the why, we get ourselves all tied up. Instead of who should I marry, maybe you should be asking when? Whoever that was, come and talk to me. I'm going to give you a discount on wedding services. That was brilliant. A lot of people are worrying about who they should be marrying instead of focusing on what kind of husband do they want to be. who do they want to be? We spend a lot of time, God, find me the perfect woman. Well, what if your impression was, God, help me to get so stuck in your ways that the perfect women are going to be beating a path down to my door to marry me? I mean, that's what I did. I just concentrated on me and, you know, just I was beating them away with sticks. I mean, who am I kidding? I was like 12 when I got married. I look at some of my wedding photos sometimes and I like, Abby is just this like picture of perfection and beauty. She genuinely hasn't changed. She just looks like a younger version of herself, just kind of like Abby, but smaller. I look at myself and I'm like, man, did I do well? Look at that. I mean, gosh, it's terrifying. Whatever you're doing can become God's will when you do it God's way. Focusing more on not who have you got for me, God, but more on who would you have me be, and trusting him to find the right person for you. Trusting him, trusting your ability to choose the right person because you've so submitted yourselves to his ways that you think the way God thinks. Jesus was so submitted to the ways of God that he said, I only ever do what I see the Father doing, and I only ever say what I hear the Father saying. To be that submitted to the will of God and to the ways of God and to the character and nature of God that you just automatically start to think like God and speak like God and sound like God and smell like God and taste like God. That you start to so perfectly represent God that you can, like Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I'm the exact representation. Not because he was really focusing so much on the will of God, but he was in very nature God. You don't have to worry about the will of God when you are God, because everything you do is the will of God by definition. Right? God's not worried about doing the will of God. Why? Because he's God. Jesus didn't have to worry about doing the will of the God. There was still a battle in the garden. If there's any way for us to do this differently, God. Who's prayed that prayer sometimes? God, if there's any way we could do this slightly differently, yet not my will. Not my will, but your will be done. But he was able to say that because he was in very nature God. What does that look like to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to start to think the way God thinks, to start to act the way God acts? To start to love the way God loves, to start to manifest the presence of God the way that Jesus manifested the presence of God. You'll never be worried about the will of God again. If your sole focus is to focus on the ways of God, the nature of God, the character of God, you'll never have to worry about being in his will again. And there'll be nothing outside of his will for him to have to work to good, because when you're acting in the ways of God, you'll always be inside the will of God. I would propose to you that focusing on the when and the where and the what and the how. Sorry, the when, the where, the what and the who. But focusing on how should I work? How should I be conducting myself in my job? How should I be conducting myself in my house sale? It's funny, isn't it, that we always want the best price possible for our house, but we always want the person we're buying the house from to get the worst possible price. Do you have room in your theology to believe that you can pay a really good price and get a really good price and you're still going to be really blessed? We always want mercy for us and justice for other people, don't we? We want to beat them down as much as we can on price, but we want to make sure that the person buying our house pays the top dollar. Challenge. Okay, so, I mean, I can just say that in full knowledge of the fact that I'm not planning on moving anytime soon, so wonderful. Whatever I do, I believe God is more concerned with how I live my life, why I show up to work, who I am in Christ. The key being, when I walk in his ways, I will always be in his will. Why don't we say that together? When I walk in his ways, I will always be in his will. Turn to your neighbor, say, when you walk in his ways, you'll always be in his will. Why don't you just close your eyes for a second and just ask Holy Spirit to show you any way where you have been more concerned with discerning the will of God instead of discerning the ways of God. person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you truly believe that you have the mind of Christ, then your opinion on what should I be doing should be to think. Because if you truly have the mind of Christ, then you will think like Christ thinks. Here's a challenge for you. When you are trying to discern the will of God, are you asking for a yes to your question, or are you asking for a no? I preached a few weeks ago on the no's of God. I used to say, God, this thing, which I kind of know is your will, and I kind of know is your heart, and I know enough about you, God, to know that this is the kind of thing you would have me do. Like, some things are so stupid you don't need to ask God because you know it's not his will, right? I was thinking about jumping off the stage and just kicking Alistair in the gut. Not the will of God, right? Not the ways of God. Now, I could do it, and God could cause all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And just in the interest of trying a theory out just for scientific process and methodology, I'm happy to try it. However, you don't need to ask that kind of question. You know well enough to know that's not the will of God, that's not the ways of God. But I think in some areas we'll often ask the question, God, I kind of know this is a good thing to do. I want to go to Kenya and I want to help the widows and I want to bless the orphans and I want to give my life and my time and my effort and my energy to serving people. You know, I want to go after the least and the last and the lost. And I kind of know that's enough about your heart and I really want to do this thing. So if you tell me to go, I'm going to go. Who does that kind of, those kind of prayers? This seems like a really good idea. And if you say yes, I'll go do it. But that's not a mature way to approach it, because if you truly understand the heart of God, you will truly know that the widows and the orphans are like up there. This is your acceptable kind of act of worship, to look after the widows in their plight, to look after the orphans. You know that it's God's heart that you go and preach the good news. You know, you're asking for the will of God and you're like, I don't know what to do. Well, he's already told you what to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons, preach the gospel. Like, it's not hard to understand the will of God. That all through scripture, he reveals his will. But if you're asking for a yes, you're asking from a place of immaturity. A mature child would say, I so know the heart of my father that this is obviously a good thing to do. And if you say no, I'll trust your no. But if I don't hear otherwise, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Because I know it's in line with the ways of God. Now, caveat to this, don't just be like, oh, well, you know, it's obviously the ways of God, I'm just going to go and do it. Take wise counsel, get prophetic words, get into scripture, get some people to speak into your life. Jazz has been on a process of asking lots of people and asking them to input and go into their life, into her prophetic words and help her on this process. You know, Ash, I'm sure, has done the same. Dee, I'm sure, has done the same. You know, these big life changes. We don't make big life changes on the strength of one prophetic word. Certainly not a yes or no from 20 people by text. I get off my soapbox about that now. I'm really sorry if you sent me one of those messages. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, amen. But the conviction is, the higher calling is, learn the ways of God. Understand the ways of God. Don't come and say, well, there's this amazing thing that's really going to promote the gospel and really great and loads of people are going to get saved and healed and delivered and set free, but I haven't heard God say yes. Well, how about asking him, God, I know you enough to know this is a really good thing to do. And if you tell me no, I'm going to trust your no. Because we listened to Tom's message the other week on how a no from God is better than 1,000 yeses from man. We know that the no's of God are good and worthy and we should rejoice and worship when God tells us no. But unless I hear otherwise, I'm mature enough to know. Who knows obedience is good, right? Obedience is good. If Abby calls me now and says, get me some flowers on the way home from church, who knows I'm going to do that, right? Happy wife, happy life. I know what's good for me. Obedience is good, okay? Husbands, buy your wives flowers. Obedience is good. If your wife tells you to do something, do it, okay? But who knows there's a higher calling in relationship than obedience? The higher calling in relationship than obedience is to say you so understand the heart of your beloved that you don't need to be told to buy flowers because it's already on your heart to do it. Who knows a husband coming home with flowers when he's told to come home with flowers is good? Who knows a husband coming home with flowers when he hasn't been told to come home with flowers is even better? Good? Better. The mature son so knows the heart of the father. He doesn't need the father to say, do this, do that. You're not a slave anymore. Oh. Matt is on the front row currently presenting his wife with flowers. You can take those brownie points to the bank, my friend. That's good work. You can spend them on things such as ale and pub lunches, PlayStations and go-karting and other such delights. What's the point? Tom, get to the point. The point is, when you so understand the heart of God, you don't need to worry about the hand of God, because the heart of God will always lead you to the hand of God. When you are so busy seeking his face, you'll start operating as his hands and feet. Capture the heart of God and trust him to make you the hands and feet of the Lord. Now, we still need to do stuff. The answer to this message isn't sitting at home being like, well, you know, no. You still need to do it. When you stand before Jesus, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Get some stuff done, okay? Good works prepared in advance for you to do. However, so understanding the heart of God because you understand his ways means you're always going to be inside the will of God. Okay, so if there's anyone here right now who is struggling with a decision, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you've got a decision that you're weighing and testing and you don't know what to do, I'm going to ask you to stand. No shame. I'm standing. There's decisions I've got to make that I really don't know what God would have me do. I can't really decide whether I should stand or not. You know, that might be a good decision. If that's one you're wrestling with right now, let me just tell you, the answer is yes, stand, okay? 3 more seconds, 2, 1. Okay, God, I thank you for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. Holy Spirit, would you, even now, as they picture this decision in front of them, help them to see the heart of God in this decision. Help them to see the nature of God. Help them to see the ways of God. Right now, I release an impartation to know the heart of God. I believe that this is something I've walked in and focused on and tried to grow in and discipline myself in. I don't always get it right. Man, do I not always get it right. Speak to any of my friends, they'll tell you I don't always get it right. But I know that God is much more interested in motive than action. Get the motive right. Is your desire to please the heart of the Lord? Is your desire to so represent him in this decision that people see him through you? Is your intention that the decision you make would bring glory to God? Is your heart that you understand that everything is from him, everything is through him, and ultimately everything is for him? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, pleasing, and perfect to God is your spiritual act of worship. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I bless each and every one of your minds to be renewed any way it needs to be right now, to think differently, to start to think like God, because you have the mind of Christ, so that you may test and approve what is the pleasing and perfect will of God for your life. I bless each and every one of you to take hold of courage that you hear the voice of God, but also to take hold of courage that you have been made in him a new creation. You think like Jesus. When you're operating out of your spirit man, you act like Jesus. You think like him. You look like him. You are Christian. You are a Christian. You are a mini Christ. Originally intended as an insult to early Christians, which we now wear as a badge of honor. You're a little Christ, but you're a mature son and daughter. He no longer calls you slaves because slaves don't know their master's business. He calls you sons because he's made known to you his will. So fear goes now in the name of Jesus. Fear of getting it wrong, we break that off of you now in the name of Jesus. All fear about decision-making leaves. And in place of fear comes trust that when you submit your ways to God, he will make your paths straight. I bless you today to know that anything you do can be God's will when you do it God's way. Be blessed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Just quickly, one last ministry I wanted to do. If you recognize that you are often fearful, even when you don't have decisions to make, you know that fear is something you have around decision making, I'm going to ask you to stand. Bless you. Thank you guys for being honest. this one, because he's made some brilliant decisions recently. He's going to release an impartation for the ability to make big decisions and even in the face of fear to trust God.
Yeah, bless you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. To do really well at trusting the still small voice of Jesus over the loud clanging bang of the voice of fear. The voice of comfort, the voice of the old man or the old woman, the pre-cross part of you that has its own strategy and its own way of dealing with stuff when things get real. The part of you that would breathe a sigh of relief if you could just close the door behind you and not have to deal with that thing. The bit of you that would rather just return to that comfort, that false comfort, that habit that is just going to make things better for the moment, seemingly. I bless you to hang on to the still small voice of Jesus that speaks through the storm. Sometimes the enemy actually wants to comfort us with a false comfort that will stop us from trusting Jesus and stepping out of our comfort zone. Sometimes it's God is the one who's stirring up the waters around us. It's not always the enemy. Sometimes the enemy wants us to be comfortable and remain in that fear and remain in that self-limitation. And so I bless you to not let him. I bless you to let the voice of Jesus guide you. And I impart you right now what I have received in victory in this area so far in my life, to make some tough choices, some uncomfortable choices, because the voice of Jesus was the one that was standing out in the storm. I bless you in whatever choices you are wrestling with right now, to know that Jesus Christ is around you and within you and in front of you and behind you. You are not on your own. You are not on your own. And I bless you to know the strength, the empowering grace of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that gives you the ability to get through to the other side when you couldn't even get to the middle under your own steam. His grace gives us the ability to get through and out the other end. And I bless you to tap into it, to swim in it, to drink of it, to be filled by it, because his grace is for you and he has the hope that you need.
If you're standing, would you please just look me in the eye for a second? It's going to be okay. Trust God. It's going to be okay. If you are fearful, don't be fearful on your own. Bring that to someone. Confess that to someone. And allow someone else to speak hope into your life. Allow someone else to look you in the eyes like I've just done and tell you, it's going to be okay. Trust God. Submit to him in all of your ways. And he will make your paths straight. Guaranteed. Promise. It's in the book. You can take that one to the bank. It's going to be okay. So right now, fear goes. Perfect love casts out fear. That word for casts out is the same word that is used when Jesus made a whip and cast the money changers out of the temple. Perfect love casts out fear the same way that a bouncer casts out someone from the club whose name is not on the list. So I want you to picture right now, Holy Spirit in a suit. I want you to picture that fear. And then I would like you to picture Holy Spirit with his little earpiece telling fear that fear's name is not on the list. And subsequently will be asked to leave the club, probably on the end of Holy Spirit's boot. Because that's what happens when perfect love meets fear. So do it. Just ask Holy Spirit, whatever that picture looks like for you, to make that real. That fear that is residual, that fear that is crippling, that fear that is debilitating, that fear that stops you even approaching decisions for fear of getting it wrong. Fear's name is not on the list of the very exclusive bar that is your life. And so Holy Spirit is picking fear up by the scruff of the neck and ejecting it onto the street. That's what we do with fear around here. Okay. And that is all I have. Please be seated. Bless you guys. We want to create space to pray with you, to pray for you. If you're here and you need physical healing in your body, we absolutely believe that God heals today. We have lots of great testimonies of God healing physical bodies. So if you're here and you have a physical need, please pray for a member of our congregation, even this evening, who's put his back out and had to go to hospital. We just had a message about that. But if you need healing, physical healing, please come to the front. Our team would love to pray for you and to heal you in the name of Jesus, because they understand that's the ways of God, right? No one ever came to Jesus who didn't get healed. It's the will of God to heal today. So come forward if that's you. If you need prayer for financial, we said this morning, we felt that God wanted to minister into poverty. If you are here and you have a financial need, not just you'd like a few extra quid, but you're struggling to make ends meet financially, please come and make yourself known. We want to pray for you. Again, we've got lots of testimonies in our house for people having breakthrough in the area of finances. And lastly, if you've just got any need at all, if you want us to stand with you in prayer, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray with you. So ministry team, if you could come up, if you're a graduate of our school of ministry, if you're a fire group leader, if you're office staff, if you're a leader of any shape or description in our church, please come forward and be available to pray. Otherwise, be blessed. Have an amazing week. If you'd like to get plugged in and connected, we'd love to get to know you. We'd love to tell you how you can get plugged in and connected with what's going on here. If you are here and you are able-bodied, we'd love some help with packing up. If you could report to Sammy, she would love to tell you how you could bless us by helping us pack up. Otherwise, be blessed. Go about your business. Oh, we've got a team going over to the Torch Pub across the road, literally right opposite the church here for drinks and connect time. If you're new or if you're a member of the family, you'd like to connect. We'd love to have a drink with you over the road. So come and find us in the pub just over the road. Otherwise, be blessed. If we could have some more ministry team, Aaron, Jace, Kat, Marie, Jazz, Casey Van Driel, Dee Hibbert, Nigel and Pat, Tanya Vandermeer, Sandy, Downey, all the people whose names I know. We just need more ministry teams. If you could just make yourself known. If you're waiting to receive ministry, just maybe pop your hands out in front of you so we know you're here to receive, and one of our team will be with you shortly.
We're going to carry on doing some ministry. This is an official end to the service, so we want to bless you guys if you're making your way back home. If you're coming up and you're waiting for someone to pray for you, just focus on God. Get your attention on God. One of the team will lay a hand on you, but the very fact of coming up and encountering God and pressing in for your miracle. He's the one that's going to heal you. He's the one who's going to meet your heart. And so just if you're waiting at the front for someone to pray for you, just start encountering. Just start welcoming the Holy Spirit onto your body If you've got a physical part of your body that needs healing, I just encourage you to put your hand on it and just start commanding healing in. Be amazing if you got healed before the ministry team member even got to you. But for everybody else, I want to bless you to have an amazing trip home tonight. If you know how to set down, if you are one of our set up or set down team or one of the worship team, Sammy, this beautiful girl here on my left here, Sammy would love your help because we're a little bit short on team tonight. And so if you know how to set down, and even if you don't and you think, do you know what? I think I could coil a wire. I think I could move a thing. If you feel you've got the ability to move one thing from one place to another, which I think is all of us in the room, Sammy would love to hear from you. You do not need to be a sound technician to be able to do that. So we want to invite you to come up and help with the team with set down, or come up and receive prayer, or come up and find the guys and go to the torch. We want to welcome you to be involved in the church family. Bless you guys.